Father, we do ask that you would do just that. You would speak to us, that we might be part of that amazing work that is the growing of your church for eternity. Lord, we are so inordinately blessed by all that you do for us. And we long to respond to that blessing by hearing your call to be sent to do the things that you long to do in this needy world. So, Lord, may we hear your words and have the courage to respond, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Please be seated. And we're going to begin a new series. We're going to begin a new series that I'm entitling No Oars, Only Sails. I'll explain that to you in a few minutes. But I want us to remember what we talked about last week, that first and foremost, this is what I want us to begin to remember and to begin to drill into our minds for the next year. That we are, now repeat this with me, we are to be sent and sending others to be disciples and make disciples everywhere we go. Let's do it again. We are to be sent and sending others to be disciples and make disciples everywhere we go. I hope that by the end of this year, you will be able to repeat that without looking at the slide. Because certainly as any of you who were here last week would know that the staff and I have really exercised our minds that we believe that this is the reason why God took us through the difficulties the painful process of looking at emotional health, of recognizing that many of us were not particularly emotionally healthy, and I would certainly include myself in that. That we have this iceberg that is ourselves, and there's this top part that we shine and we make good for everybody to see, and there's 90% under the water where we don't go. And that God, I believe, over that period began to show us how to open the door and begin to go there and let him begin to heal us, to change us, to transform us into the people that he created us to be. Now, a few weeks ago, somebody sent me an article. And it was an article about a revival in a church in Florida. Now, I can almost guarantee you, I'm going to reveal to you some of my prejudices now. I can almost guarantee you, if you sent me an article which had the title that this article had, I would be reluctant to read it. Because it started saying about sort of all these amazing things that were happening in this church in Florida. Now, I've heard these things so many times and then seen people fall and seen exhibitions of people being all about themselves and all of these sort of, it's all about personality cults that I don't like seeing things like that. And sometimes that means I think I miss things that God wants to show me. But by God's grace, I got past the title of this article and I read the rest of it. And I, you know, if anyone wants to see it, I will be happy to share it with them. I've shared it with a number of people. But the point was, in the middle of this article, there came the guy called William McDowell, whose church is seeing an amazing revival in Florida right now. he says this: if you want to be in the river of God, then you need to have no oars, only sails. No oars, only sails. And when I read that, it just jumped off the page at me. That as if we are to be people in the hands of a mighty God, then we need to get rid of our oars and just lift our sails. Because when we just lift our sails, we surrender control of our lives into the Spirit of God, and He can then take us and send us where He wants us to go. Without the problem of overcoming our frantic rowing, by which we try to go to the places we want to go. And so as we look at, we're going to look at the at a whole series of messages on the book of Ephesians, but with one particular focus in mind. This is the message is that God wants us to be without oars and only sails, because He's going to send us and He's going to take us where He wants us to go. And that, my friends, is the purpose of emotionally healthy spirituality. That is the reason why God wants us to begin to surrender what we want to be, what we want to do, to allow Him to show us where He wants us, to transform us, in order that He might use us for His glory, that He might fill our sails and send us in the direction and purpose that He has for us. Yes, recognizing our own lack of emotional health has been for me, and I know for a number of us, painful. To recognize that there are things that we have strategically avoided dealing with because we didn't want to. Things that we have been stuck at for long periods of time because we knew that somehow they would require us to make some changes in our lives. Recognizing that in many ways our lives had become out of balance, that we're living our lives as dictated by other people other than ourselves, let alone God. We're performing so that so-and-so likes us, or so-and-so's pleased, or even just so-and-so keeps quiet, rather than having the courage to do what we know is often right. But that process that God is taking us through and will continue to take us through, because as I said, it's not something that's going to be finished until our dying day. That process has a purpose. Not just that we might feel better. As I said, some of it made us feel extraordinarily uncomfortable and may still do so. But it has a glorious and exciting purpose. That the transformation that He wants to bring about in our lives is for a reason. And it's an exciting reason, and I think we're going to see this as we look at the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, if you could open them to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, these guys have them. And if you had one of those Bibles, the passage is marked for you, so you don't even have to find it. If you do have to find it, I suggest you start at the back and you come about sort of 10% of the way from the back towards the front, you'll find the book of Ephesians. It's quite a short book. It comes in between Galatians and Philippians. And it's a letter that Paul writes to a group of Christians. But the interesting thing about this book is it's almost like a constitution for the church. The most difficult thing about preaching this series of sermons is that the book of Ephesians is so packed that I could probably preach six sermons on the first chapter and then go on through there. But I'm not going to do the what you normally expect from me, which is the sort of verse-by-verse exposition. I'm going to look at as much of the text as possible, but we're going to focus on what this letter says, particularly to the church, and how we are to be the church in the world, what his purpose is for the church in the world, and how he has empowered us to be what he's called us to be in the world. Well, he begins by saying, this letter is from Paul. Good way to start, so that they know it's come from Paul. But look, it goes on to say, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing this to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. First of all, he tells us who he is, which actually gives us the opportunity to recognize, in a sense, the authority he has to say what he's going to say to these people. So he reveals who he is. Now notice that he says chosen. That word is going to be very, very important as we look through this passage. Paul starts off by saying, he has been chosen. And then he tells us who we are. Who are the people he's writing to? He is writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. You remember our mission statement is that we should be encouraging people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. Well, what Paul's saying is this: I'm writing to a bunch of Christians who are seeking to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. I could rephrase that first verse in somewhat more customary language. I would say, hi, I'm Paul. I have been chosen and sent by God, and I'm writing to you, the chosen and sent members of the body of Christ, in this case in Ephesus, in my case in Pacifica. So, hi, I'm Paul. I'm writing to you because this is who you are. You are people who have chosen to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to say, therefore, what he has to say is to me and to you. And it's important to recognize that that's what it is, because he's going to challenge us. He's going to challenge who we are and what God has called us to do. But before he gets to that, he explodes into praise. All praise to God. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So we are not only those who have been called, chosen, and sent. We are people upon whom God has poured out his blessing. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel like that, does it? If one's honest, we go through seasons and times in our lives when we don't feel particularly blessed. But Paul is saying, if you look at the big picture, God has blessed us inordinately because he's provided us with hope for eternity. Yes, in this life you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world, says Jesus. And so he says, the blessing is in the heavenly realms because he has united us with Christ. This is a difficult concept, but one we're going to look at more and more. That somehow, God has privileged you and me to be united with Christ. Now, I can't promise that I will ever, until I see my heavenly Father, be able to really explain what that means. But we can touch it and we can reach for it because the words used are so powerful that we can look and engage that somehow God has made you and me united with Christ, that he is in us and we are in him. And we, and to a certain extent, we can appreciate the excitement of that without completely understanding it. And he chose us. And so the word chosen comes back here, because even before he made, you see, it gets even more difficult to understand, honestly, now. Because he knew you, Tom. He knew your name before the beginning of the world. He knew my name before, that's what it says here. Even before he made the world, not only did he know your name or any one of your name, he loved you. He knew you personally before he made the world. Now, don't tell me you understand that. But there are times when we have to say, okay, I don't understand it, but if he tells me it's true, I'll stand on it until something tells me it isn't. That's what living by faith is all about. And so he says, he made us, he loved us, and he chose us. I don't know what your experience is about being chosen. It was an uncomfortable experience for me when I was at school, because I was never chosen. You know, when you're somewhere, you're choosing people for your team or your group or whatever. I'd hate to say I was the last on the list, because that wouldn't be fair, but I was pretty low down there. You know, and you saw these people who were always chosen first, and you thought, oh, how I'd love to be one of those. Who, at least once, I could be the person who was chosen first. You were, I was, before the creation of the world. He knew your name, and he chose you. He knew my name, and he chose me before the beginning of the world. Don't try and understand it. Just enjoy it. Because once you start trying to explain it away or explain it in your own, in our own faulty human logic, you'll get tied up before you even begin, and you won't even begin to enjoy the amazing reality that he chose us by name before the beginning of the world. And that has implications. Because he goes on further than this. He says something which is so deeply meaningful to me personally, because he said God decided in advance to adopt us. To adopt us. And I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to choose two boys, to adopt them into my family, and to love them in a way I can't describe. And if that works for me, I can only begin to imagine how that works for God. That he chose me enough to adopt me into his family, to make me a child of God, to make you a child of God. You see, what Paul is doing here is he wants to get us excited about what God has done for us in order that he might send us out to do what God has chosen for us. Because it is how much you actually grasp what the amazing things that God has done for us, it exponentially increases the motivation that we have to go and do for him what he asks of us to do. He chose us. He adopted us. He loved us. I didn't know anything about my two boys before I adopted them. didn't make any difference. The moment I held them in my arms, I loved them more than I could describe. And all I can tell you is that if that's how I felt, not knowing anything about what they were going to become, what they were going to do, that's how God loves you and me. And it doesn't change when you start doing things or not doing them, as the case may be. And so he says, but he did this. He did it for a purpose, for a reason. He said, I didn't, and he reminds, John, in the Gospel of John, he reminds us that you didn't choose me. I chose you. You talk to the boys afterwards, they might have chosen somebody different. They didn't have the choice. But I chose Sarah and I chose them. And God chose you. You didn't choose him. You didn't pursue him. Though perhaps you should have done, and perhaps we should do sometime. He first pursued you, found you, and chose you. And he appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. He didn't say, I've just wanted to have you in my collection. I just thought it might be nice. He said, I've chosen you because you are unique and precious, and I have a purpose for you. It's to go and produce fruit. Now, obviously, the first question is, well, what's fruit? Well, we're going to look at that. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see what that sort of fruit is. But he chose us and commissioned us to go and make disciples. So clearly that has something to do with it. He's chosen us for a reason. But again, Paul wants to go back and remind us of the blessing. He has showered us with his kindness, along with all wisdom and understanding. But remember that James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, if you don't have, you say, well, I haven't got much wisdom. Well, probably didn't ask. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. If anyone lacks understanding, let him ask. Now, he may not give it. He will allow us to understand things step by step, but he showered his kindness upon us. Because just think about it. How many times have I done things that I know he didn't want me to do in ways he didn't want me to do it, and yet he still has loved me and cared for me and protected me and given me things and given me peace and joy and this wonderful church family. I could go on. That's his kindness. His kindness to us, along with all wisdom and understanding. Now, he knows that this is difficult to understand. God has revealed to us his mysterious that Jesus had left for us, but there are many more. And Paul recognizes that we are a people who, as we serve God, we need to be comfortable with mystery, because he's God and we're not. And he knows it's going to be mysterious, and so he says, I pray for you. Because we are received an inheritance. He has chosen us. He doesn't want us, he doesn't want us to forget this chosen business. He doesn't want to forget that God has identified us for a purpose. And it's, what are we going to do? He makes everything work out according to his plan. He has a plan. Okay, so we see it written in the words of Scripture. He has a plan, and we have a part in it. He's working things out according to his plan. He has chosen us to be unique and to bear fruit, because we're going to be part of that plan. Isn't that exciting? Oh. Isn't that exciting? Thank you for humoring me. He has chosen us by name to be part of this, to be part of his plan, and if we can ignore that, we can just say, thanks, but no thanks. Or we can embrace it and say, okay, I don't necessarily understand that totally, but I want to be part of whatever plan you have. And so Paul says, I know this is mysterious, I know this is difficult, I know that it's difficult to understand, and so I pray for you constantly, asking God. I pray for you constantly. That's one of the reasons why we find prayer is so extraordinarily important at New Life Christian Fellowship, is because if Paul says he needs to pray for his brothers and sisters in Christ constantly, then so do we. And he prays for them constantly, and he asks for this spiritual wisdom and insight. When there are times that we just don't understand, he says, I pray that God will actually enable you to understand as much as you need to understand of all the things that he's doing for us. And he says, these are the things, I want you to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want you to have a confident hope. I want you to have confident hope that he has given to his holy people who are his righteous and glorious intention. But it's not just wisdom and understanding and hope. He also wants us to understand that God hasn't left us helpless in doing the things that he's calling us to do. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those who believe. Look at this thing here. This is the mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what he promises you and me when we grasp and we're willing to embrace the fact that he has called us to be his people and to be fruitful in his purposes. If we choose to say, I will take my part in his plan, however big or small that may be, he says, I will promise you the power that brought Jesus out of the grave. Not sure that you can get any better than that. But here comes the crucial verses for what we're looking at today. And it comes, this is verse 22 and verse 23. I want us to look very carefully at these verses. God has put all things under the authority of Christ. Well, we learned that when he said at the beginning of Matthew 20, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he said, I have all authority. So Jesus is in charge. I'm afraid you don't have an option. If you can choose to not believe he's in charge and behave as if he's not in charge, I would suggest to you, if you want to know how that works best, is to imagine if you have a boss, you went to work and you pretended that the boss wasn't the boss. Probably wouldn't go down very well. You probably wouldn't get many promotions. You probably wouldn't be very successful. Well, we can pretend that Jesus does not have the authority that God gave him, and it won't make one iota of difference. God gave him that authority, and therefore, I suggest that we at least consider recognizing the authority. He says, God gave him authority. I put everything under the... He doesn't say except. He said over all things. But this is the interesting bit, for the benefit of the church. So God's in charge, and he's in charge for the benefit of us. And then the church is his body. The church is his body. Who did he send? He sent us. He sent the church. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills everything everywhere with himself. Now, what I honestly believe that this means, and I recognize that I am drawing some things here together and saying this is what I believe this implies. I believe that what he said, if Jesus fills everything everywhere with himself, he has chosen to use the church to be part of that process. And therefore, you and I are chosen to be part of the process by which Jesus fills everything with himself. everything, everywhere with himself. You remember, he said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So he's chosen to fill. What does this really mean? Well, I want to illustrate it with this thing here. I don't know if everyone can see it. But I have here a jar of stones. Okay? You see that jar of stones, everyone? Okay. I also have a jug of water. I won't be able to wave the jar of stones around when I've done what I'm about to do. I'm going to pour the water into that jug, into this. Now, when I fill that, jar with water, oh, don't spill it. Can you see that? Every piece of every stone in this jar is wet with water. Okay? Every piece of every stone is wet with water. Everything, everywhere in this jar is wet with the water that he... That is what Jesus is saying. He wants to fill the world. Every piece of everything in the world, he wants to fill. And he's chosen you and me to participate in that process. Is that exciting? And he has already blessed us inordinately to enable us to do it. He's given us the hope that we can do all this, and he's given us the power to do it. He said he's sending us. And then this is what he said in Acts chapter 1 and verse. He said, you will receive power. You remember that power? What sort of power is it? It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead, okay? So he's saying, and you will be my witnesses. In other words, it's your job to however and wherever you go to spread the fragrance of Christ. I said that that way specifically because there will be times when the only thing we will do is to be a Christian in a certain context. And believe me, when a person who follows Jesus is in a place where most of the other people don't follow Jesus, it is noticeable. It's like a smell. They may not know what the smell is, but they certainly may become curious. And that may be the only thing we do in it, but he calls us to be the fragrant, and he will give us the power to be his witnesses everywhere. That word's coming up over and over again. Everywhere. And everywhere includes Pacifica, right? So if we are, that's, good job. If we are, then if we become the fragrance of Christ for Pacifica, there's no better way to be for Pacifica than being the fragrance of Christ to Pacifica, to touch everything everywhere. And he can bless us that we might bless other people. So the first of our messages, this is where we stop for today. But to recognize that God has called us, he has sent us, and is to send and sending others to be the fragrance of Christ everywhere we go. And we need to begin to start understanding that now. When we wake up in the morning, I want us to, maybe we just do it for a week to start off with. When you leave today, I'm going to give you an oar. It's a little brown plastic oar. I thought I'd brought one up here with me, but I didn't. But you'll be given an oar to remind you that today you don't need your oar, you just need to have your sails full. Because that way, we can be sure that where we go and the way we go is where the Spirit, Holy Spirit is taking us. And then ask him, why are you sending me here? What did you send me for? Was it just to pray for somebody, to smile for somebody, to just be present. Or maybe there will be people who you will need to speak to. I got a story here, which I'm going to try and read you, but there's a lot of pretty awful language in this story. But without this language, the story loses its edge. I'm going to try and say it in a way that you only you'll probably have to imagine the language. But what the story tells you powerfully is that don't underestimate what being sent is all about. So my morning office is the Waffle House. About 3 months ago, I went into the Waffle House and I sat down in a chair at a low bar. The bar you can sit at as a normal chair height. I didn't notice that the used coffee cup was on the bar next to the menu rack in front of the chair I sat in. It belonged to a man I will call Chuck, who happened, no offense, Chuck. Who frequently comes to the Waffle House. He's a rough and crude man in his late 60s. He cusses a lot and gives the waitress and customers a hard time and is sharp with them when he's in that mood. Chuck walked in back into the Waffle House, saw me sitting in his chair, and walked up to me and said coldly, "Hey, mother, you're in my seat." I turned to him, and before I could say a word, two waitresses who were standing there almost jumped over the bar and verbally attacked Chuck. They said, "Now listen to me here, you mother. This man here is my man of God, and you never talk to him like that again, I'll kick your ass." The other waitress jumped in, "This is my pastor. What the is wrong with you? Show some respect." The waitresses high-fived one another and said to each other, "Sword of the Spirit, bitch." And Chuck turned and walked out. I sat there and processed what had just happened. First, the waitresses have never been to our church gathering, although I've invited them many times. I never told the waitress I was there as a pastor, but because of my coming to the Waffle House 4 or 5 mornings a week and talking and listening and praying with them, it appears that's how they saw me. The other day, the waitresses were talking about how life seemed to be attacking them. I took out my phone and I read them Ephesians 6 about the armor of God and explained it to them, and the one waitress that was shouting, "Sword of the Spirit, bitch," shows that they were listening and retaining what I told them. I just need to work a little more on the application. Fast forward to a month ago, I was walking into the Waffle House and Chuck was outside in front smoking. I said good morning to him, and as I was walking by, Chuck, kind of quietly and nicely, especially for Chuck, asked if I had a moment. I told him sure and stopped him. He said quietly as he looked into the ground, "I know you're kind of a religious guy, and that's not that big of a deal, but I was wondering if you would pray for me for something." I said, "Sure, what's up?" And he told me that the doctors think he had prostate cancer and that he had a test today to confirm it. I said, "Of course," but before I could say anything else, he opened up and told me a story for about 10 minutes. The short summary was that he used to go to a church a long time ago and was kind of close to God. Then he was drafted to Vietnam to fight the war. He said he did some things he was not proud of, things God could not forgive him for. He said in attacks on villages, he shot and killed many enemy soldiers who were just kids, also women and elderly. He saw children killed, witnessed and participated in other atrocities of war. He stopped praying after the war, and he's never gone back to church since. And he came back to the United States. When I asked to pray with him, he said no, he had to leave. But for me to pray as you feel God will listen. And I'm going to cut the story short. He walks away. The pastor's heart mourned for him. And then yesterday morning, he says, "I was walking into the Waffle House talking with the customers and Chuck walked in. He walked over to the sidebar, he never sits by himself, and sat down. No cussing, no loud comments to people as he came in the restaurant. He looked devastated. One of the waitresses said that his son had died the previous night. My spirit told me to go and sit in the chair next to him, and I did. I said good morning to him, and he said, hey, and his eyes began to fill with tears. I told him I'd heard about his son had died, and asked if it was true, and if so, I said I was sorry. We talked for about 20 minutes. He told me his son, who was 31 years old, and some of his friends, and his son's wife, and his wife, were out in the front porch talking. His son told his friends he just bought a new pistol. They asked to see it. He went down to his truck. He got it. He removed the clip and thought the gun was empty. It was not. He came back to the porch and handling the gun to his friend when somehow it went off and hit his son in the head 2 feet from 2 feet away. They rushed him to the hospital, but he died a few hours after he arrived. The long and the short of it is that Chuck asked if he would come and lead a service at his home to remember his son. I've been going to the Waffle House for over 3 years now. Sometimes I wondered if I needed to continue going. Only one or two people, employees and customers, have ever come to the church. So if you're going by traditional number metrics, my time investment has not led to church growth or increased numbers in the pews. It has not resulted in one penny going into our offertory plate or pastor support. And yet God reminded me of my prayer when I say every morning, God, please send me today to the ones that no one else wants. No one wanted Chuck. Even I found it hard to be around him. But God, through just being faithful, has given me an amazing opportunity to be welcomed into his house, a circle of friends, and that no other pastor has ever been invited into, and share God with them. That's what it means, my friends, to be sent. For 3 years, he didn't know why he'd been sent, but he believed he'd been sent. Can we begin to look at our lives every moment of every day that we've been sent? Keep our eyes and our ears open that God might. And I know that there are stories in this sanctuary today of people who have experienced maybe not something quite as dramatic as that, but those sorts of things. And there's nothing that is quite so invigorating and exciting as to when God just gives us a glimpse of what he sent us to do. Our last song, and the worship team can come up now. Our last song says, fill us up and send us out. I said it yesterday, I've said it, and I'll say it again. I said it last week, I'll say it again. I believe with all my heart that what God wants to do when you come to church on Sundays, when you go to your growth group, wherever you go, he wants to fill you up so that he can send you out every single time. I warn you of two things. Don't run on empty because it's risky. But expect him to fill and know he will send. This is what you're going to get when you go out. Remember, put it somewhere where you can remind you each morning, I don't need this because I'm just going to unfurl my sails. Let's pray. Father, we just recognize that you have decided to fill everything with yourself. And for some reason, you've chosen us to be part of that process. Lord, we ask that you will constantly remind us to seek your call, to seek where you've sent us, to respond to your promptings, to be people who share the fragrance, the smell of Jesus wherever we go. For we ask it in his name. Amen.